Morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name's Steve, if you haven't met me before. And I feel like during holidays, especially the October holidays, our church is like the persecuted church. It gets scattered, which we're going to look at today. So I do want to welcome everybody who's watching online. Thanks for joining us during your holidays. We have people who are probably watching from Rome, from the UK, from Africa, South Coast, Queensland, on their way to Gympie, wherever the people are heading. Welcome and thanks for tuning in during your holidays. As Australia has become increasingly secular, this is what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, we need to decide how we will actually live out our faith, how we will engage our faith in the culture in which we live. Does that make sense? We have to make decisions around that because there are some voices that would say that we need to keep religion very private. So it's fine. If you want to be a Christian, that's fine. But just make sure you keep it in your house, keep it private, because religion has no place in the public sphere. So that's a very strong, dominant thought. But what's the problem with that? It means we have to ignore Jesus' command in Matthew 28 to make disciples. How can we make disciples if we're actually not allowed to talk about our faith in any context except our home? In fact, it would be true to say that to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, we must make disciples of others. And as we grapple with this, it can feel like at times that we're swimming against a current that our culture imposes upon us. But it's really important to remember that this is not a new thing. What we experience today has been the experience of Christians for 2,000 years. We think it's new because we've only experienced this time, but this is not a new thing. This is exactly what first century Christians experienced in their context. And over these past 3 weeks, we've looked at how they responded to that. So in week one, Kathy looked at the way in which they stayed in step with the Holy Spirit. The first Christians, as we need to as well, knew the Holy Spirit. They knew that they needed him to swim against the current. They knew they needed the Holy Spirit to be disciples who made disciples. In the second week, Luke spoke about how they prayed. And my goodness, they prayed. They prayed with such boldness. They prayed for opportunities. And when they prayed, what happened? The ground shook. I'd love that to happen when just after Kathy's prayer. You know, imagine the ground shaking. It would feel like New Zealand, wouldn't it? It'd be so good. But also feel like the first century church. But they didn't just pray. Like, they didn't just wake up in the morning and do the Lord's Prayer and then pray for opportunities. Like, they gathered to pray. And so there was this sense of coming together in prayer, a sense of coming together, encouraging one another in prayer. And they didn't just pray, they read the scriptures. They gathered around a table and enjoyed a meal together. They did celebrate communion. But my goodness, they prayed because they knew that to swim against the current, they needed to pray. And last week, Christine talked about how they lived out their identity as salt and light, loving God, loving people, and living spiritually conspicuous lives. I love that phrase, spiritually conspicuous lives, ready to give an answer for the hope that they had in Jesus Christ. And so we get to today, and we get to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the disciples are in Jerusalem, and maybe I should say they are still in Jerusalem. Is that a problem? Kind of is. Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had said to them to stay in Jerusalem, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Full stop? No. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they'd received the Holy Spirit, they got the power, but they're still in Jerusalem. Problem is, that was not their only sent place. But persecution changes all that. Stephen is killed, the church is scattered, and in chapter 8 the story shifts to a guy called Philip. Now Philip makes it into our scriptures, he makes it into history, because he is the first of the disciples to take the gospel to the Samaritans. And so we're told at the beginning of chapter 8 he goes to Samaria, he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. His preaching is accompanied by signs and wonders, and Samaritans come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is such a weird thing for the disciples back in Jerusalem. They send people to verify that this is like, you know, proper, that that's really happening. And it is. And so that happens, But then this happens. And Cole, you're going to come and read to us. So this is from Acts chapter 8, starting from verse 26.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and Philip baptized him.
Thanks, Cole. So Philip is led to this encounter with an Ethiopian official. The official has been to Jerusalem. He's heading back home. And we need to actually understand that if there is a person in the world who could be considered at that time as being as far away from being included in God's people as anyone could be, it would be this guy. He is an Ethiopian. He is regarded as living at the very edge of the world. It's amazing that they haven't fallen over the edge, right? They are that far away from the center of the universe, the center of the world, which is Jerusalem. You could not go further away. Welcome to Australia. But also about this official is that we're told he's a eunuch. And so whilst as an Ethiopian, he has this faith in God, he is a God-fearer, being a eunuch excludes him from the full participation in being God's people. He cannot fully belong. And this is made very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, that a eunuch could never be allowed into the worship, into the assembly of God's people. He is excluded. Now, I love that this Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home has got the podcast on. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. But what I really love about where he's up to is if he kept reading a little bit further, which he would have, there's a promise that Isaiah makes to eunuchs. The eunuchs who were excluded in Deuteronomy 23, God speaks to in Isaiah 56. He says this, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls." You understand the significance of that? "I will give to them within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that endures forever." See, what Isaiah is prophesying of is that a time is coming when people from every tribe, a time when people from every nation, every strata in society, will be included in God's people. And you know what I love about Philip? Is that he realizes that the time is now. That prophecy comes true now. And so he shares the good news of Jesus Christ with his eunuch from Ethiopia. And somewhere along that chariot ride, the Ethiopian understands that Isaiah's promises that he's been reading about find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so he stops the chariot and he says, come on, what's stopping you from baptizing me? And so they do it. The story of Philip and the Ethiopian marks a turning point in the early church. It's the point where the disciples not only have the Holy Spirit, but where they also begin to witness into their sent places. Not just Jerusalem, but into Judea, into Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And you cannot go any further than Ethiopia. And there are aspects of Philip out of this story that are worthy of us imitating. As we grasp that we also are a sent people, that we have sent places, and there are people that God is sending us to. The first is this, that Philip knew both the power of the Holy Spirit and he knew the Scriptures. He was a man of the Spirit and he was a man of the Word. He knew the voice of the Holy Spirit, and so when he is told to go to the desert road, okay, I'm going there. Go by the chariot. He hears that voice. Go and stay by the chariot. He does that. And when the Ethiopian official asks him, can you explain this from Isaiah chapter 53? He goes, yeah, I can. He knew the passage from Isaiah. He knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew how to put these two things together. You know, for us, we live in a noisy world, right? As that car drive by, it just reminds me. We live in such a noisy world. And we also live in a really cynical world. But in that world, God calls us to a place of quiet trust where we can actually pull aside and actually just listen to what the Spirit of God is speaking to us, to hear his voice, the whisper, the words from Scripture. You see, the Holy Spirit and the Word belong together. Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to his disciples that his sheep would know his voice. Jesus promised that he would send us his Holy Spirit, who would teach us and remind us of everything that Jesus had said to us and to them. First thing worthy of imitation from the life of Philip is know the Holy Spirit, know who he is, know the Word of God as well, and keep those two things so close together. Second aspect worthy of imitation is Philip's obedience. I'm impressed by his obedience. Go to the desert road. Okay, off he goes. Go stay by that chariot. Weird request, but if you say so, that's what I'm going to do. He just does it. Now, it's one thing to hear something. It's another thing to maybe read something. But it's another entirely to actually then act on it. How many things do we hear and go, that's a good idea? And we do nothing about it. We do that all the time for different reasons. Why? Why is that? Why don't we do what we're told? Why don't we do what we sense is a good thing to do? Well, I bought a new vacuum cleaner for the church the other day. And I think that this instruction booklet gives us the answer to why we don't do what we're told. Okay, confession time. When you open up a new appliance and there's an instruction book, how many of you read it? Put your hands up. Yeah, about a quarter of you. You see, most of us don't. Why? Well, there's a couple of good reasons. There is a lot of good reasons. Let me tell you my two, why they're here. Why I didn't actually read this. Firstly, it's just a vacuum cleaner. Why would I need to read 30, keep going, pages about a vacuum cleaner? I vacuum all the time. I know how to use a vacuum cleaner. So there's this sense of why don't we obey? It's because, well, we don't see the point. It's like, yeah, whatever. I like it when Jesus says to Peter the fisherman, go out and fish. And you know that Peter just wants to say to Jesus, look, you do the spiritual stuff, Jesus, and I'll look after the fish, right? But he doesn't. You can feel it in the pages that he sighs and goes, if you say so. Right? There's a sense in which so often we don't obey what we sense God is saying to us, or we don't obey what we read in Scripture, because it's like, you know what? I know how to do this. It's all right. I don't need to. But the other thing I think is just the inconvenience, right? I bought a vacuum cleaner because, you know, I like vacuum. not vacuuming. I like vacuuming not. Anyway, I like vacuuming. I just want to vacuum. I don't want to sit down and read 32 pages. I mean, some of the writing here is very small, right? That's a lot of reading. I could vacuum this room in the amount of time. So you want to read this now, don't you? I can tell. Richard, yeah. It's all yours. So why don't we obey? We don't obey because we just don't see the need. Oh, why bother? I know how to do this. Or it's just an inconvenience to do that. But what we see here in Philip is a trust that when Jesus says, do this, he does it because he knows, he trusts that it's the right thing to do. And I think we need to learn that from Philip. That when we read something in Scripture, and it actually says we should be doing something, and we kind of fight back, oh, I don't know, maybe it was back then, but I don't really need it. Like, there's a trust aspect of actually going, you know what, I will do that. When we maybe hear a podcast or a sermon, and there's something in which, you know, you just sense that God's convicting you about something. Maybe we've got to stop going home and just like, oh, you know what, I really don't have time for that now. I'll put it aside till maybe next week. And you forget about it by next week, don't you? There's a sense in which this whole thing of I don't have to, or it's just not convenience. We need to put that aside and actually trust. Trust that when Jesus asks us to do something, it's actually the right thing to do. It's a trust that leads to obedience. See, the reality is that loving people is not convenient. You understand that, right? It would be much easier just to ignore people. And some people are, you swear, just so hard to love. It'd be better to ignore them. And yet we're called to love everyone, aren't we? We're called to love all people. Sharing faith, making disciples, is often neither convenient nor easy. But again, it's what we're called to do. What we learn from Philip is that need to be obedient to what we are asked to do. There's a third aspect of Philip that's worthy of imitation, and I've hinted at this earlier, and that is that Philip knew that now is the right time to obey. See, obedience is not, yes, I'll do that next year. Obedience for Philip is, now is the right time to obey. Now, when you think about Philip, he has just fled Jerusalem because of persecution. He needed to leave Jerusalem because people could seek his life. And Philip, of all people, had every reason in the world to leave Jerusalem and say to the Lord, Lord, can I just wait until things settle down before I start speaking about Jesus again? Does that make sense? I've just had to flee Jerusalem because people are speaking about Jesus. It makes sense to me, Lord, to actually go, you know what, why don't we just give this a few months? We'll wait for it all to calm down, and then maybe I'll start to have some conversations again about Jesus. He had every reason in the world to do that, but he doesn't. When is the right time for disciples to seek to make disciples? When is it? It's now. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting before we know more? Like, how much more do we need? Share what you know. Maybe you're waiting because at the moment life is complex. And my question is, when is life not complex? It's lovely music, isn't it? When is life not complex? You know, we can spend the entirety of our life waiting for the perfect time to obey. But the reality is there is no perfect time to obey. The right time to obey is now. You see, right now, you have places that you are sent to. You have sent places. And right now, most of us have people in those sent places who are people of peace. They like us. They listen to us. So what are we waiting for? Let's stop waiting for the right time, because the right time is now. There's an aspect of Philip's story That is our story also. And that is that we may never know the ongoing impact of what we do. Now, the book of Acts focuses on east and north of the Mediterranean. I have a question. What happened south of the Mediterranean? What happened in northern Africa? If only somebody wrote that down and that was included in our scriptures as well, that would be fantastic. Well, tradition says that the official who went back to Ethiopia started the church there and that the Christian message spread out from there. And what I love is that Philip had no idea of the significance of what he started. And neither do we. There are things that we speak into people's lives. There are ways in which we witness to our Christian faith. And we have no idea of the long-term impact that that has. I had a maths teacher in year 11 and 12. His name was Mr. Debenham. He was a Christian and I was not. And he has no idea the impact that his witness had on me. If he's watching, he probably does now. But he would have had no idea. There are children that we have invested into. There are young people that we have invested into. There are families and adults that we have invested into. And we have no idea the ongoing, the lasting, and the long-term impact that our witness to them takes place. Like, we know the stories of the person who led Billy Graham to faith in Sunday school. We know the stories of these seemingly just normal sharing of faith activities which went on to have such incredible impacts in the life of our world. The reality is none of us know, and Philip did not know, the impact that we might have. When is the right time to share faith? Well, it's now. It's always now, because we don't know the ongoing impact that doing that will have. I think sometimes we can become despondent when it comes to sharing faith. We do feel like that we're swimming against a strong current. But I actually want to encourage us that perhaps it's not as dire as we can sometimes feel. This is just some information came out last year out of the Centre for the Study of Global Christianity. It's at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. They have an extremely good reputation in terms of their research around Christianity. So let me give you a few things that will encourage you. Firstly is this, that the number of Christians is growing at 1.17% every year. That's faster than the population growth of our world. And the highest rates are in the charismatic and in the evangelical churches, and we're a little bit of both. So, you know, it's good. The other thing that the next thing I want to encourage you with is that the number of atheists is declining. In 1970, there were 165 million atheists in the world. Last year, that number is down to 147. Now, that surprises you because we live in the West. Let me keep going. The church is growing fastest in Africa. 2.77% per annum, followed by Asia, 1.5%. In the year 2000, most Christians lived in Europe and North America. Okay, 22 years ago, most Christians lived in Europe and North America. Now, most Christians live in Africa and Asia. I just want to say that I do not look like a typical Christian today. I am white and I am male. The typical Christian today is a woman from Africa. Did Philip have any idea what he was doing and the impact that would take place? Well, he knew what he was doing. Does he have any idea of the impact that he had? By 2050, the estimate is that Africa will be home to 1.3 billion Christians. Latin America, 686 million. Asia, 560 million. Europe, 497 million. North America, 276 million. Have a look at that. What does that tell you about the Christian faith? I'll tell you one thing it tells us. Christianity is the most ethnically diverse movement in this world by a long way. I was trying to think of anything. I've heard that statement before. And I thought, no, surely there's something else. The only thing I could come up with was the Olympic Games. But that doesn't count because that only happens once every 4 years. And you can't really call it a movement. It's an event. Christianity is the most ethnically diverse movement on this planet. Yeah, hallelujah. And it's not just across ethnicities. It is inclusive of everyone, across all stratas of society as well. You see, the church is not declining. It just looks different. Praise God. Just one other thing. Christians are now more spread out. In 1900, 95% of Christians lived in countries that would call themselves Christian countries, Christian majority countries. In 2022, this is only now 53.7%. So half the Christians in the world live in countries where they are not the dominant religion. You know what's exciting about that? There has never been a time ever in history where people across the world know a Christian. There were times where you would go to entire countries, entire people groups, they had never ever met or know a Christian. That is becoming increasingly rare. Because Christianity has become not only diverse in its ethnicity, but diverse locationally. We are spread everywhere. You see, the cultural current that we're swimming against is perhaps not as strong as you may think. Whilst fewer people in Australia identify by the term Christian than ever before, and it's the same in the US and in the UK, they are not identifying so much as atheists, but simply identifying as non-religious, but still spiritual, whatever that means. And across the West, we are seeing the rise of what has been called the curious agnostic. And there are subgroups. Some are called the Christ curious agnostic. There is no time like now to make disciples. Last Sunday, I was at church. It was mid-afternoon. There was nobody else here. A car was doing laps of the car park, and I just thought it was another learner driver, except they didn't have their L plates on. But they pulled up when I stepped outside and they saw me and they came over. And a father and daughter hopped out. And the daughter, just junior high, year seven. And the father spoke to me. He says, "My daughter wants to be baptized." And I said, "That's great." And I began to have a conversation about why. And he said, "Well, don't look at me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's all her." He said, "I'm not religious at all. She's been looking at stuff on the internet and she's been talking to people and she rang somebody and they said that she should come here and be baptized." There are Christ curious agnostics. Maybe you're one of them here today. See, there is not a shift against spirituality. There's pushback against Western Christianity, I get that. But there is no time like now to share Christ. And there is no time like now, and this always amazes me. You know, over the last few years we've been exploring the Bible discovery method. And when I first heard that you could go up to somebody and say, "Hey, I'm actually looking to read the Bible with someone. Would you like to read the Bible with me?" I go, "Oh, no way. No way in the world anybody would say yes to that." And when they said, "Oh, it's about 1 in 2, 1 in 3 will say yes," you go, "Oh, rubbish." And so we've been playing with this, and it's true. Why? Because there are a lot of curious people out there. And they are not opposed to Christianity. There are some who are, right? And they're loud and noisy. That's right, ignore them. But most people aren't. They're curious. and they're waiting for somebody to invite them into a journey of spirituality. So will that be you? And when? Because the right time is now. Making disciples is our calling. We don't have to wait for a specific call from God, email from him, or a revelation of the heavens, right? It's the calling that Jesus has put on us. We're sent to make disciples. To be a disciple is to make disciples. We disciple people into faith, and then we disciple people in their faith. And remember, you're not alone in this. You have the Holy Spirit with you, and you have a community of Christ followers who will be praying with you as well. And remember this also, that at its very core, the gospel is extraordinarily simple. God loves you. He sent Christ to us to die for you. And he calls us to live with him. When we share the gospel, don't make it so complex. Don't talk about predestination. Please. The gospel is incredibly simple. And anyone can read the gospel in their own language. And remember this, as I've said, the current is not as strong as you may think. There is a hunger for spirituality. And so the time to share our faith is now.